Hosanna, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord. Praise you, Lord God. Praise you, Lord God. Father God, we do see with the eye of faith. We do see a new generation. We do see a next revival, Father God. A move of your Spirit unprecedented in these days. We do see the glory of the latter church being greater than the glory of the former. We do see it with the eye of faith, Father God. And we'll press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And so, Father, we're believing that you're going to make us and you're going to mold us and you're going to help us be what you've called us to be in these days. You are preparing us and knew ahead of time the days we'd face, and you're making sure we're prepared to face these days, Father, and we thank you for it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Go ahead and be seated if you would. Hallelujah. God is good. Amen. Hallelujah. We're going to share some things with you this morning that's along the line that we've been sharing for a time here, and we're going to minister to you, I believe, some things that are imperative that go along with the theme that it seems the Spirit of God is sharing with us today. We've been talking about being established in present truth. This is the ninth in that series. And what we're going to do is we're going to begin by reviewing a couple of things. And then, I believe by faith, Sister Rose is going to be able to get us to slide 23 after we get to, we're going to do up to slide 4, and then we're going to skip to slide 23. And everybody said, hallelujah. All right, we can do that, can't we, Rose? Yes, by faith. Hallelujah. Don't you love it? We got to just go with the flow. Notice now some of our text scriptures. First of all, 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 12, it reads this way. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right. As long as I'm in this tent, in this body, Peter says, by the Spirit, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent. He was going to go on, be with the Lord, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. The whole point with this that we're trying to emphasize is the idea of being established in present truth. Present truth is not new truth. Present truth is not some new revelation. Present truth is biblical truth that God is emphasizing at any particular time. God wants us established in the present truth. Amen? And in all of that, we're dealing with the idea of times of refreshing, times of restoration. I want you to know the Church of Jesus Christ is not going out of here defeated in any way, shape, or form. The Church of Jesus Christ is going out of here when Jesus raptures, catches us up, whenever that takes place. We're going out victorious. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Amen? And so no matter how dark the days come, praise God, the littlest light shows up that much more. Isn't that right? And so you know what? If you're feeling defeated today, I want to encourage you that defeat is not something ordained of God, that God is a God of triumph. He's a God of victory. He is a God that expects us to use our faith like never before. Isn't that right? How many of you know that even Israel, when they were delivered from Egypt and went into the wilderness, they did not go immediately into the promised land. Now, the promised land is not symbolic of heaven. How many of you know there's no giants in heaven? The promised land is living in the abundant life that God has for us today. Living a life victorious and triumphant that God has for us today. But wouldn't you know that in the same place the grapes are, there are some giants that gotta be killed. Isn't that right? And so let's be determined and let's not be deterred. Just because we come to the borders of our promised land, let's not be deterred. There's a giant over there. There's a problem over there. There's an obstacle, a hindrance. No, those are normal. They're supposed to be. But the point is this, God says, nevertheless, I've given you the land. Amen? And so He's given us the land. And let's never forget it because the giants talk big talk. Isn't that right? The giants talk that you're going to be defeated. The giants say, you're just a peon. You're just nothing. You don't have any power. That's right. In ourselves, we don't, but we don't have to depend on our power. We've got the power of the Almighty God. Almighty means He's full of might. Isn't that right? And so you know what? Don't be deterred because there are giants or hindrances or obstacles or mountains because God has said, nevertheless, I have given you that land. And that land means the promises of God. And that includes harvest. That includes refreshing. That includes that includes pushing back the powers of darkness and appropriating the kingdom of God. Amen? Yes. Amen. Go on to the next passage. It's been one of our text scriptures. Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that He may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive. He'll stay there until the times of the restoration of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began. And so, God has promised times of restoration. God has promised that everything the holy prophets prophesied would take place before Jesus came again will be accomplished. And so, therefore, we can expect restoration. God is a restoration God. He's a restorer of our soul. He's a restorer of our health. He's a restorer of our passion. He's a restorer of our families. Are you hearing what I'm saying? God is a restoration God, and we should be believing God for restoration. Anything the enemy has stolen, we should be believing God for restoration. Amen? Now, let's go on. This next frame from Joel 2, we're not going to go there. Five principles of restoration we see from Joel. Joel being one of the holy prophets, as Peter spoke of that in Acts chapter 3. Five principles of restoration: repentance, assembling together, being sanctified, prioritizing and pray. We talked about repentance. We've been talking about assembling together. There are scriptural blessings in assembling together. Assembling together is the plan and purpose of God for His people. But it's not just for the sake of assembling together. It's for the sake of accomplishing certain things. God ordained what we're doing today. Did you know that? It was in God's eye that we assemble together, because there are dynamics that we need to have our faith out for that should take place as we assemble together. We're not talking about some kind of mundane gathering where we hear just dead religion talked about and just the dead letter of the law. We're talking about having a meeting with God. We're here at an appointed time, and we're here for an appointment with God. Amen. And every time we come and assemble together, we ought to be thinking in our mind, we're here because we've got an appointment with the living God. Amen. If we come with the attitude, how many of you know our attitude so often will stifle what the Holy Spirit wants to do? And if we come with an attitude of the doldrums, we come with an attitude of, I'm just doing this out of duty, I'm coming with an attitude of just, you know, whatever that is contrary to the Word of God, we can stifle what the Holy Ghost wants to do. Now, that doesn't mean He's not going to do something for somebody who comes with the right attitude, but you know what? You're going to leave here thinking God didn't do anything, and it's not because He didn't do anything. He did it with those that came with a spirit of faith, but you might have left with nothing because you didn't come with that spirit of faith, but you came with a different spirit or attitude. Amen? Yes. Is everybody all right today? All right, so we're going to continue talking about assembling together. We talked about one of the first benefits of assembling together, which is the idea that we come together to both give and receive care for one another. There's many more things we could talk about with that, but we should be giving and receiving care. I'm not going to elaborate on that more, but we talked about the fact that when we assemble, we're to love one another, comfort one another, exhort one another. We're to build up one another. Isn't that right? One of the last things I said to you last week, and there's many other one another's. I encourage you to go through the New Testament and think about, look up all the one another's, because there's something about God speaking by the Spirit of God consistently and continually about one another's. Just those two words together denote God intended us for us to be together with one another. Because you can't act out the Word of God about the one another's unless you're with one another. Doesn't that make sense? And so we're to comfort one another. We're to strengthen one another. We're to love one another. Have compassion for one another. We're to pray one for another. Isn't that right? There are so many one another's. And these are things that can only happen in the dynamics of the corporate setting as we assemble together. Not only, but God ordained that it happen when we assemble together, right? All right, now, let's see if we can go on to that frame as we skip over, if you don't mind, to frame number, what did I tell you? That one. Scriptural benefits of assembling together. First one, that we might give and receive care for one another. This next one, another benefit or blessing of gathering together is because systematic, deliberate discipleship takes place. Everybody say, I'm a disciple. Now, one thing God ordained is this, that you and I cannot become disciples of Christ without assembling together. There is a dynamic about assembling together that really energizes and helps us engage in real discipleship. And so we want to be more than just a believer. Go to the next frame if you don't mind. And it says in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, a part of the Great Commission, really the Great Commission. And Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples, was the command to the apostles. Go make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Now, I want to make a point on this that is very important. Notice, therefore, it says, go therefore and make disciples. Disciples are not born, disciples are made. You and I are born initially into the kingdom of God, are we not? And we have been born again, Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible incorruptible word of God. Isn't that right? And so we are born into the family of God. There's a spiritual birth that took place. But after having had a birth into the kingdom of God, we need to be made into disciples. Is everybody doing all right? Now, a lot of times, you know, that word disciple, people, it's a little blind to us. We may not understand what that word disciple means. You say, some people have the idea there was only 12 disciples. What do you mean, disciples? Oh, there were not just 12 disciples. When we look at the definition of disciple, disciple was not some kind of title for just those first 12, right? Let's go to the definition here. What is the definition of a disciple? Let's see it from the Word. First of all, the basic definition is a pupil and a learner. Don't you know if you've had a natural baby, you know the baby's born. But wouldn't you agree that from that point on, it's a whole life of learning and being a pupil. Isn't that right? And so the basic idea is a pupil and a learner. The meaning in the Greek goes much deeper than that, and it means this. A disciple is an adherent who accepts the instruction given to him and makes it his rule of conduct. And so being a disciple is more than just being a pupil and a learner. It's embracing. It is joining yourself to that teaching, to that thing, or those principles that you're learning. You are giving yourself over to the teaching of your master, as Jesus would be the great discipler. Isn't that right? All right, going on with that, letter C, to be a disciple means to be close, intimate with the disciple maker. Now, that would include first and foremost Jesus, as said, but also God told, or Jesus told his apostles to be disciple makers. And so he has ordained that leaders in the church, leaders of the universal church, whatever, that there be disciple makers. In fact, to one degree or another, he's called us all to be disciple makers, hasn't he? Right? And so that means a close and intimate relationship with the disciple maker. And then letter D, you cannot be a true disciple unless you're in the regular company of other believers to be discipled. That's just a biblical principle to make disciples. Whenever you read the book of Acts, it talks about the disciples were always together, weren't they? There was something about being together and the concept of discipleship. Right? And so this is very important for us to understand. Let's go to the next frame. What does a disciple look like? Now, there's many things that we can see from the Bible that tells us what a disciple looks like. But notice these three scriptures that'll tell us some of these things. Jesus said this, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. The idea of disciple also means to be a follower of the one you're learning from, you're following or imitating. In Ephesians 5, verse 1, Paul said, be ye imitators of God as dear children, didn't he? Followers, in some translation, the word in the Greek is an imitator of God. And so he says this, deny himself, take up his cross, and follow, imitate me. Jesus is saying, wouldn't you agree first that Jesus did deny himself, didn't he? Jesus did take up his cross. Now, he was crucified, but how many of you know that after that crucifixion, he rose again? We understand that. And so taking up the cross has the idea now for us, having been crucified with Christ, doesn't Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2:20. Amen. And so we have the idea that we now, as believers, we look at ourselves as having been crucified with Christ. We take up that cross. No longer. A taken up cross is not one that one is crucified on. A taken up cross is one where we say the crucifixion's over. We have and need to reckon ourselves, Romans 6 says, as having died with Christ. We deny ourselves, we reckon ourselves as having been crucified with Christ, and then we follow Him or imitate Him in His life. Isn't that right? Now, you and I would concur, I'm sure, that that means a continuation of growth, a continuation of development. We're not going to arrive as a disciple automatically. Our life as a believer after having been born as a child of God, our life is from then on out a process and a development of being more and more a disciple of Christ. Isn't that right? What matters is we're on that path, though. We need to be on that path. Now notice the next frame. What does a disciple look like? John 8:31-32. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. In other words, a disciple indeed means you really are a disciple if you are abiding in his word. Abiding in his word carries the idea of dwelling in his word, being intimate with his word, close and delving into it. And it is not some side issue. His word is high priority in our lives. Right? And so, abide in my word. Then you are really my disciples, he's saying, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And so a lot of folks, they want to just flippantly think of the Word of God. They want to just know it's there if they need it, like a genie in a lamp. You know, if I get into trouble, I know where it is. I'll rub it, and poof, my solution will be there. That's not how it works, is it? It says you need to abide in His Word. Another translation says, King James, I think, continue in the Word of God. Continuing in the Word of God, that includes the idea of being a doer and not just a hearer. Then you're going to know the truth. And then the truth shall make you free. But you can't just say you'll know the truth and the truth shall make you free because it is conditional upon abiding in His Word. Right? And so going on to the third passage, what does a disciple look like? He says this, John 13:34-35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I've loved you, and that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. And so an indicator of being a disciple is that we're walking the love walk, and to that extent, we're truly being a follower or an imitator of Christ. Is that not right? Now, how many of you know none of us have arrived? We're not going to arrive until He arrives, right? But the main thing is we ought to be on the road. And our desire, I am a disciple. I'm not a perfect disciple, but I'm attempting to follow. I'm attempting to adhere. I'm attempting to learn. I'm attempting to stay close and intimate to Him. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And the dynamic of being together is included in all of that in order to be true disciples for the Lord. How can you love one another and show that you're a disciple of the Lord if you're not together to love one another? Right? I remember one of the Wesleyan revivals, it was commented in a headline of one of the papers in London, my, how those Christians love one another. It was noticed by the unbelievers, by the media, and made the headline, my, how those Christians love one another. Let's go on. To be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ means you must be on a journey of growth. Would you agree with me on that? And so today, I just want to encourage you in this area of growing in the things of God, growing in the things of Christ. How many of you know, it says in 1 Peter 2:3, I'm just going to read it to you. I don't know that I have it. I don't believe I do have it on the big screen, but it says, like newborn babies. This is 1 Peter 2:3, New Living Translation. Like newborn babies, you must crave pure spiritual milk so that you will grow into a full experience of salvation. Cry out for this nourishment. We need to be those that are crying out for the nourishment of the Word of God. You may say, well, the Word seems dry to me. That's because you're dry, right? The Word has never changed. The Word is never dry. Our heart might be dry. We may be thinking dry things. We may have been inundated with unbelief all week and try to approach the Word, but it seems dry to us, but the Word has never changed. If at one time you read the Word of God and it was alive and it was something that just caused your heart to burn, you were excited about the Word of God, and now you don't find that anymore, it's not the Word that changed. It's not the Word that changed, right? Is everybody mad, glad, or sad? All right, praise God. Look alive now, look alive. All right, and so we have babes in the Lord. We have those that are just newborns, and we're to crave, we're to want that nourishment from the Lord, the pure spiritual milk. I want to ask you a question. Do you crave the Word of God? And you know what? If you don't crave the Word of God, you need to ask God, God, give me a fresh appetite for God's Word. Give me a fresh appetite for the Word of God. One of the focuses of your prayer life ought to be, God, I want a fresh appetite, a fresh craving for the Word of God. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I believe God will honor that prayer, don't you? If the Word of God has become dry to you, you need to have as one of the utmost prayers, God, I want to find myself loving the Word of God like I've never loved it before. Yeah. You know, my life verse is Jeremiah 15:16, where Jeremiah said that I found your word and I did eat it, and it was unto me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. I remember as just a teenage boy, you know, looking for truth and searching for God in that Methodist church that I grew up in. I remember trying to read the Bible as a living Bible. And I would try to read the living Bible, paraphrase, just English. I couldn't understand a word it said. Just as a hungry teenage boy trying to understand the Bible. I'm so glad that a preacher teacher came to my hometown, and that my parents, you know, didn't care what the Methodists thought and left the Methodists and went to where the Bible was being taught. I'm so glad that finally I conceded and said, okay, I'll go too. And I'm so glad that he did not compromise the Word of God. And from that day forward, a thirst, a hunger, a craving and an appetite for God's Word has been in my heart. And we need to maintain that. You say, Pastor, have you ever had dry times? Yeah, but you know what? My prayer is when I'm dry, just as I submitted to you, is God, I need the Word to come alive to me again. Amen. And God honors that. God will honor that in our lives. I just want to encourage you today to crave the Word of God. You know, when you were first a believer, it says as newborn babes. You might remember when you were first a believer, and it was all new to you, and you did have a craving. You may remember a hunger, a fire in your heart. And for whatever reason, trials, tribulations, life happened, and for some reason it left. You know, we need to never lose something about that babyhood stage where we want the Word and ask God to make it fresh like it was when we were a babe in terms of us finding joy and rejoicing in it. Amen? And we know the Bible not only talks about babes, it also talks about those that are carnal. It says in 1 Corinthians 3:1-3, it says this, "And I could not write unto you, brethren, as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. For whereas there's envy, and even as unto babes in Christ," and compares the carnal, though they might have been born again for a long time, like babes. How many know babes generally are selfish? Self-centered, isn't that right? They don't care whether you had any sleep or not. If they need a diaper change, they're going to let you know. They don't care whether you're wiped out. They don't care whether you're busy. If they want food, they're going to let you know. Isn't that right? And so babes, we know, are self-centered as a whole. And the carnal believer, though they might have been born into the kingdom years ago, if they remain carnal, that means dictated to by the flesh, they're still selfish and self-centered and live according to the flesh, right? And we all have fallen into that. That's not something to say that we can't fall into it. But then the Bible talks about mature believers. In Hebrews 5:14, it reads this way, "Solid food is for those who are mature, who have trained themselves to recognize the difference between right and wrong, and then to do what is right." And so solid food is for those who are mature. It talks about being a spiritual man in 1 Corinthians 2:15. Those that are dictated to and walk according to the Spirit instead of to the flesh. And that is what we want to do most of the time. We may falter, we may fall. We want to do it all the time. But our aim is to do it, you know, by faith as much as possible, even though knowing that we have a fallible part of us. Isn't that right? And so, see, I want to bring this down to home. I know, you know, we don't want to preach so high up, we say we can't attain it. But we want to preach there is something to shoot for. If you're aiming with a bow and arrow at a target, you always want to aim at the bullseye. You may hit the outer line. You may hit halfway between the bullseye and the outer line. But the main thing is you always aim at the center, don't you? And so I'm telling you where to aim. You need to aim at walking in the Spirit all the time. You may falter, you may not hit it every time, but that's your aim, right? That's your aim. And so that needs to be our aim in our lives as well. Praise God. All right, now, going on with some of this, what must we do to grow? Let's go to slide 33. What must we do to grow? Next frame. You must have fellowship with other believers. We've already said that, but notice what it says in Romans 14, 19. It states this, "So let us then definitely aim for and eagerly pursue what makes for harmony and for mutual upbuilding, edification, and development of one another." We have a part to play in the development of each other, don't we? We have a part to play in that. Next frame. In order to grow, you may need to end any bad associations and limit others if they are going to hinder us in our walk and relationship with the Lord. Notice this scripture, 1 Corinthians 15:33, "Be not deceived," or "do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." Now, see, this is a tough one for people sometimes, isn't that right? But I want to encourage you, if you're hanging around somebody that is just sapping you of your spiritual life, just sapping you of your desire for God, and you know, if you're married to them, I'm not telling you to leave them. I'm telling you that you need to spend more time building up yourself. Are you hearing what I'm saying? But you know what? If it's a friend, if it's even some relatives or whatever, you need to, in a loving way, I'm not talking about separating completely necessarily. You need to be led by God as to how much. But you know what? There are relationships you may have to just, you know, politely and in love, say, "I can't hang around with you anymore because you drink booze and I'm free from it and I'm not going to let you draw me back," or whatever it takes. Amen. Are you doing all right? Yeah. I mean, these are things we just got to do if we're going to grow in God. Sometimes our close associations need to change. And it may not be that, you know, it's not some kind of holier than thou attitude. But it's just the close, you know, maybe you'll still associate, but not quite as closely. But God will have to give you wisdom on that. But it's a point that we need to make if we're going to grow in the things of God. Let's go to the next one. In order to grow, you should be water baptized. Did you know that? Hebrews 6 says that water baptism, or the doctrine of baptisms, including water baptism, is one of the foundational principles of Christ. So in order to build on any foundation, you've got to have the foundation, right? And so water baptism is one of those. Didn't he say, as we read in Matthew 28, he said to go and make disciples of all nations. What was the next thing he said? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Ghost. He said the first thing he said to the apostles after he said, "Go ye and disciple all nations," he said the first thing then after that was, "Baptize them." Why? Because baptism is more than a religious form. It's not that at all. It's not meant to be. Baptism is an indicator of submission. It's an indicator of an inward faith. It's an indicator of commitment. It's an indicator that what is in the past is gone. It's starting a new life. There is power and a spirit dynamic that happens when we obey Christ in being water baptized. Amen. Let's go to the next one. We're almost done. Just bear with me here. It helps if we are baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit to grow. What must we do to grow? I believe we all ought to be baptized, filled with the Holy Ghost, according to Acts 2, 1 through 4. I'm talking about baptizing the Holy Ghost and speaking in a spiritual language. How many of you know that is normal Christianity? It is not seeker sensitive. It is not politically correct. But it is normal Christianity to be baptized in the Holy Ghost and to be able to pray in a spiritual language. Now, you know what? Pentecostal charismatic churches may do some wacky things. All right? And they may add some things to the Word of God. And I'm not for that, but you know what? When it's clear in the Bible, if the world or other believers that don't know about it think it's wacky, I don't care. If it's in the Word, it doesn't matter what they think or say. Amen. Is everybody doing all right? Yes. If it's in the Word. Yes. And I'll tell you, when I was a young boy, 17 years of age, I was baptized in the Holy Ghost. Changed my life forever. Baptized, filled with the Holy Ghost, received that spiritual language because I saw it in the Bible. It changed my life forever. How many of you experienced when you were baptized in the Holy Ghost, the Bible became like a new book to you? I mean, it's just something. Holy Spirit's called the teacher. I'm not saying I knew everything then. Obviously, we don't know everything ever until Jesus comes again. Then we're going to know as He is known. We now know in part, 1 Corinthians 13 says. Isn't that right? But how many of you know the Bible became like a new book when I was filled with the Holy Ghost because the Holy Spirit was able to influence my thinking more and able to get through to me more and open my eyes more? I can't explain it all in articulate speech, but I know it's so. Yeah. Yeah. Amen. See, a man with an argument can never win over a man with an experience. People can tell me all they want that tongues is passed away. Really? Really? It's not passed away. Man's tradition has said it's passed away. People say, well, I don't understand it. That's right. You don't, but thank God he does. And so being filled, baptized with the Holy Ghost, let's not let religious thinking steal from us that truth. Let's go on. Not secret sensitive, not politically correct, but biblically accurate. Number five, daily communion with the Father in prayer. We need to be daily praying and seeking God, not just asking for things, but communing with the Father. I'm talking about what we must do to grow. What we must do to grow. Let's go to the next one because I'm about out of time. Let me, before I say this, I've said some of this before, but I'm going to add to it. But let me just say this concerning prayer. Concerning prayer, you need to pray Ephesians 1 type of prayer at times, which says, as Paul prayed for the Ephesians, that he would grant unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of... I pray it for myself. Paul prayed it for the Ephesians. I pray it this way. God, I pray that you would grant unto me the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you, that you would open up the eyes of my understanding, that I may know what is the hope of your calling, that I may know what is the riches of the glory of your inheritance in the saints. I want to know what his calling is. I want to know his inheritance. I want my eyes enlightened to it from the Word of God, and that I might know what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. According to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and is seated at the right hand of the Father God. Isn't that right? We need to pray that prayer for ourselves. And I believe the Holy Ghost will open our eyes to the Word of God. Now, the last thing, have an insatiable appetite for the Word of God. As the deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Does your soul thirst for God? My soul thirsts for more. My soul thirsts for more. Psalm 34, 8, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. See, so if we're going after God, we don't have to be concerned. We're going after a God who is a good God. Amen. Let's go to the next frame. How do we do it? How do we get the Word of God and have an insatiable desire for it? Sit under the ministry of an anointed Bible preaching and teaching pastor. And of course, as all you know, you can't get any better than here. I just kidding with you. I just kidding with you. You notice I couldn't keep my face straight on that one either. But I just kidding with you. Amen. Number two, read your Bible every day. Start with just 15 minutes per day. Start with the Gospel of John. Work through the rest of the New Testament. I used to say stop at Revelation, but you know what? Just read Revelation too. Just let her rip. Amen. Number three. Memorize scriptures as you meditate on them. Joshua 1:8, Psalm 1:1-3, 1 Timothy 4:15. Memorize and meditation go synonymously in many, many ways. Meditation means to repeat over and over and over again, and that is a principle of memorization. Isn't that right? Get it in your heart. David on purpose said, your word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Isn't that right? On purpose, he hid the word in his heart. Number four, be a doer, not just a hearer of God's word. Something about hearing and then doing, it seals the word in you. It substantiates it in you because you not only heard, but now you've practiced it. And it becomes a part of you that way. Are you hearing me? Now, let me just read something to you. I'd like the worship team to come. And let me just read something to you I found that I thought was really good. And this idea of the Bible, the Word of God, first of all, if you're going to grow, got to have fellowship with other believers. Just ignore that sound. I don't know where it comes from. I don't have my cell phone on. Who does? It's you. You must have fellowship with other believers if you're going to grow. You may need to end bad associations or limit associations if you're going to grow. If you're going to grow, you should be water baptized. If you want to be water baptized or know more about it, you need to write that on one of those I'm interested cards in the back of the seat ahead. If you're interested in knowing more about water baptism or being water baptized, you need to let me know of that on the back of one of those cards, all right? You need to be baptized or filled with the Holy Spirit. And really, and I'm not saying you can't grow without getting filled with the Holy Ghost, but it helps, amen? And if you're interested in that, you can write that on the card as well or see me, whatever the case may be. You need to be daily in prayer, communion with God, not just asking Him for things, but communion with Him, and pray for illumination from the Word of God, and then have an insatiable appetite for the Word of God. Let me just read this to you, and we're going to close. This is from an anonymous source. It was found in the flyleaf of an old Bible, and it reads this way. What is the Bible? This book contains the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy. Its precepts are binding. Its histories are true and its decisions are immutable. Read it to the wise. Believe it to be safe and practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It is the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian's character. Here paradise is restored, heaven opened, and the gates of hell disclosed. Christ is its grand object. Our good is its design, and the glory of God its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, and guide the feet. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to get emotional, but the Word of God's changed my life. So it should fill the memory, rule the heart, and guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, and prayerfully. It is given you in life and will be opened in the judgment and will be remembered forevermore. It involves the highest responsibility, will reward the greatest labor, and will condemn all who trifle with its sacred contents. That's the Bible. Thank God we have it. Thank God we can read it. And when we do, let's read it like this is God speaking to me. Because indeed it is. Amen? Amen. Would you stand with me? Hallelujah. 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 Father God, in the name of Jesus, we thank you, Father, that you're making us disciples. You're making us, Father, into the men and women, young people. You're making us into that which you desire for us to be. That we might be known and read by all men, by the Spirit of the living God and the Word of God being written on our hearts. Father, I pray that everyone here today would have a renewed love for the Word, a renewed love for you ultimately, and a renewed desire for the moving and the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Father, we rejoice in you today. We thank you. And Father, I say again, I found your word, and I did eat them, and it was unto me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. We thank you for that, Father God, in Jesus' name. Now, with every head bowed, everyone...